Today we will be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. It is a lengthy passage, but I will read the whole passage. And as you turn there, I do want to encourage you to stay for lunch with us. If you're visiting for the first time, it's lovely to have you with us. You are most welcome, and you are more than welcome to join us for lunch and fellowship so we can get to know you. So please do that. But then in the afternoon, I'll be dealing with a passage out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Wolves in sheep's clothing. The danger of false prophets and false teaching. Teaching false Christs. So I do want to encourage you to join us for that this afternoon. So I'm reading from the Gospel of John chapter 9. And I'm reading from the New King James. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How are your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Verse 12, then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Verse 26, then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." Verse 30. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears it. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray again. Our Father, we thank you that we can humble ourselves before you and ask you to help us. Lord, help us to see what you would have us see in this text. Help us to see your Son, Jesus, and to believe upon him, and to trust in him, and to know what it is to have eternal life. We pray for the help of your Spirit to instruct our hearts, and we ask it all to the glory of your name for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. So we have been dealing with the miracles of Jesus, and last Sunday we spent our time looking at the miracle of Jesus healing the two blind men. We saw that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23 to 27. Now, if you remember, in that message, I made the point that blindness was equated to unbelief in the Old Testament. And in the Gospels, you'll notice that we see Jesus healing a great many people who were blind. There are a number of accounts of Jesus healing the blind. And the reason for these healings, obviously, is to proclaim who Christ is. To be illustrations that this is the Son of Man, the Son of God, who has come into the world, and who has come to deal with the sins of men. But particularly when you look at the Old Testament, the issue of blindness always had to do with unbelief. In the Old Testament, there are many passages that speak of unbelief and blindness in the same breath. And so our Lord is most definitely dealing with the unbelieving heart of man. Whenever he heals someone born blind or someone blind, this is a picture of how Christ is changing the heart of stone into the heart of flesh, how he's giving men and women and children eyes to see the glory of God, eyes to see salvation. And I really do believe, beloved, nowhere is this made more clear than in this account of the miracle of the man born blind. Now, in order for us to understand a little more about this miracle, we need to just touch on a few things out of chapter 8. Now, we haven't got the time to read chapter 8, so I'm just going to touch on a few verses. But if you'd like to flip to chapter 8, you're welcome to do that. But chapter 8 really sets the platform for this wonderful miracle where Jesus heals the blind. In chapter 8, verse 12, our Lord Jesus gets up. Now remember, he's just gone to the Feast of Tabernacles. He's just got up and said that he is the water of life. But now, in chapter 8, he gets up and he declares I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And in this declaration, Jesus is saying, I am the spiritual light that God has sent, so that those who are in darkness may see and may be saved. And chapter 9 opens this up to us beautifully. But in chapter 8, verse 13 to 20, we also see the blindness and the darkness that Jesus is dealing with, because we have this conflict that takes place with the Pharisees, the religious rulers of Israel. And they challenge Jesus' authority, showing their spiritual blindness and unbelief in their opposition to him. And chapter 9, we see again their continued skepticism and their interrogation of him. In chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, Jesus says this, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now remember, he is the incarnate word. He is the word of God incarnate. He is that morning star. And remember, the scriptures were given to us as a light in a dark place to show us the morning star. So Jesus brings truth and light and freedom, contrasted with the Pharisees in their blindness and their hatred of him. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And Jesus shows and affirms that he indeed is the Messiah. He is the God-man. In fact, we have two I am statements in chapter 9. But he shows and affirms his divinity, that he is the God who has become man, and as the God-man, he performs these miracles that teach these profound kingdom truths and realities. So, as we consider this miracle of the healing of the man born blind, this picture of Jesus as the light of the world is wonderfully unfolded before us. That Jesus is the Son of God who has been sent to deliver sinners from darkness into light. And also that he is the one who judges those who refuse to believe. So I have three headings, and I have an outline in my bulletin if you want to follow along. But I have three headings. And the first heading I'd like to bring before you is just simply the blind man and the works of God. Shortly after his encounter and exchange with the Pharisees, after he had declared that he was the light of the world, we read in verse 1, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Here is a man who his whole life had been lived in darkness from birth. And our Lord is about to show very practically the meaning of chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And immediately, as they passed this man by, seeing the blind man begging, the disciples begin discussing and talking about this man on the side of the road. And there is a dilemma. They have a conundrum that they're discussing. And look at verse 2, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Think about this for a moment. The disciples think that even though this man was born blind, his condition and plight was either the result of his sin or his parents' direct sin. Now, let me say, beloved, it was a common view in those days amongst the Jews and the Israelites that personal sin really brought about suffering. And that was the common understanding. And yes, let me say this, while all suffering is the result of the presence of sin in the world, our Lord wants his disciples to see the bigger picture. That all sin, all darkness, all brokenness is a platform for Jesus, the light of the world, to show the salvation that God brings, that God has sent his Son to remove and to reverse the curse, that Jesus is the one who deals with and destroys sin. And so in reality, it's not because of someone's sin that this man has been born blind and has been in darkness all his life. It is because all are born in sin and darkness that this man is before them this day to show that he needs a miracle, just like everyone else, to see God. Because everyone is blind spiritually. Everyone is in darkness. And so this man is a wonderful picture of this, that God, Jesus is going to use to show that he's the one that brings light into the world. Our Lord answers their question with a wonderful mission statement about why God sent him. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." You see, beloved, this man is precisely where he is and in the condition that he is in, because that is the condition of the fallen world. This is the darkness that we have in the fallen world. We are all born dead in our sin. And we're born into darkness by nature. In fact, you think about Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees earlier on in chapter 8. He makes this very point in verses 23 and 24. And he's having this exchange and he says this to them: "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Without Christ, we die in our sins. He is from heaven. He is glorious. We are all born dead in our sins. And if we do not see him, we die. All sufferings and hardships, to be sure, are the result of being born under the curse in a sin-cursed world. But let me say this for the child of God, and here is the comfort. Each and every one of them is never wasted for God's children. For they become a wonderful means of seeing the power and the glory of God, don't they? That's why we can trust and believe in what Paul says when he says, God works all things out for our good and for his glory. Now, in this case, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the unique occasion of his fleshly presence in the world. This occasion, this man who is born blind, is a special occasion where Christ may demonstrate his power, because his time on earth is short. Soon he will no longer be with them. He actually says this in verse 4. He says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." You see, beloved, Jesus' entire life had been given for this purpose, to do the will of his Father, to show the Father to the world. And he expresses all that he is doing is exactly according to God's plan. There is no happenstance. There is no coincidence. It is all planned by God. And while in the flesh among human beings, the incarnate Son shines. It is the day of salvation. For he says this, and here are the I am statements: "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is the great I am, beloved. God and man come to dwell among men. And he is the bright morning star shining. He is the sun that has risen with healing in his wings. And so the light is shining now, but soon the darkness of the cross will eclipse the light. Soon there will be a separation between the Father and the Son, this great mystery. John 7, verse 33 to 34, Jesus said this to his disciples: "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Now let me just make a practical application. The simple point of what our Lord is saying is that this is the season for him to do these great miracles. But soon he will be with the Father. And we can learn something by that, beloved. Even this very practical point, that there is a season for everything. There is a season for everything. And how does that apply to us? Well, let us do good while we can. While we have life, while we have breath in our lungs, for the time will come when we can do no more good and our occasion to serve others for Christ will be over. Think about our opportunity to serve our families and how often we waste precious opportunities and we don't realize that everything has its season and God has given us a specific set amount of time to do the work He's called us to. And how often because we are selfish and we live for our own ends, we miss those opportunities. Just think of the opportunities you have with your children. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says this, "Therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." Well, let me move on. Having expressed exactly why he came and why this man was where he was and in the condition he was, the stage is set and the miracle is about to take place. So let's consider the miracle and its reception. Jesus was teaching his disciples that everything he and they were doing was according to God's set perfect plan. Now we look at verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now the text doesn't give us any explanation as to why Jesus did this. Why did he spit on the ground and make mud? The text doesn't say that. But I do not think it's inappropriate to see in this an echo of God's creative activity. Remember how God made man. He made him out of dust. And I do believe that there is a hint here, at least, maybe not as clear as some would like to see it, but I definitely believe there's a hint here of Jesus recreating this man's eyes. Then what does Jesus do? He tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And it's interesting that the little reference there is, which is translated sent. So he went, washed, and he came back seeing. Now here's an interesting little note, beloved. The temple waters, or the waters of Siloam, or Shiloh, flow from the temple hill. And they're often seen symbolically as of God giving spiritual blessing to his people. This temple was called Siloam because it was water sent from God's dwelling place, from the hill, from the temple hill. Now you think about this. This man was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He did, and he came back seeing. And there's no doubt this was a physical activity. He did this. But is there not a deeper truth here? A deeper truth here for spiritual cleansing? One must go to the true Siloam, to the true one who is sent from God, the Son of God. He is the one sent by the Father to save sinners. And so we have this wonderful healing. Such a miracle had never been witnessed before. And so news of this spreads, and soon everyone's talking about it. The neighbors are talking about it. Look at verse 8 and 9. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not the man who sat and begged?" Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. So there's much fuss about what happened. And the neighbors question, is he the one? Is he? No, maybe he's not. This is inconceivable. Someone born blind could be healed. And he tries to clear it up by saying, listen, I'm the man. I'm the man who was born blind. And so they question him. Now look at verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? So he responds, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received sight. Beloved, I want you to think about this for a minute. What a testimony. What a testimony. This is the simple witness of all who have encountered Jesus savingly. A man called Jesus, whom God sent, met me, and I received my sight. Is that not true of you? And true of me, who know the Lord Jesus Christ? Once I was blind, but now I see. God sent this man. This is a glorious picture of salvation. And the man witnesses that Jesus is sent by God. This man, even though he doesn't understand it yet, understands. This one was sent by God. This is the light of God. He who had no eyes but now could see, saw what those who had eyes couldn't see. They were confused. That's always the case of those in darkness. They're confused. They don't know. Is he? Is he not? What is he? How do we... Now, this man knew he was sent from God. But take a look what happens. John says the miracle happened on the Sabbath. How appropriate, friends. How appropriate. What is Jesus the Lord of? He's the Lord of the Sabbath, is he not? He's the embodiment of what the Sabbath is about. He is the picture. He is the reality of the rest and the salvation that is ours in God. And here we see that Jesus Christ is the light of that rest and salvation in God. Look at verse 14 and 15. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. The irony here, beloved, is rich. Don't miss it. He who is the light of the world did what? Showed mercy. And God gave the Sabbath as a mercy. A mercy. He showed mercy, giving this man rest from his affliction. Jesus is the mercy of God, giving us rest from our sin. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He who said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a beautiful picture of the gospel. But this also highlights something else. You know what it highlights? It highlights just how blind and dark and confused the leaders of Israel were. It highlights that they were using their religion as a cover for their own hatred and for their own sinful and wicked uses. They were using it as a weapon of power, wielded for their own selfish purposes, and we see it coming out here. We see Jesus exposing the wickedness in their hearts of using this religion to destroy rather than to bring life. Look at verse 16 to 17. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Those who claimed to keep the law were not keeping the law. And isn't that always the case? Those who claim to keep the law cannot keep the law. There is only one who kept the law, and it was Christ. They claimed to keep the law, and they could not see he who was the completion and the fulfillment of the law. And they judged the lawgiver who gave the law, and they condemned themselves. Look at verse 17. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said he is a prophet. The frustration here is palpable, is it not? They asked the blind man who he is. Even though his eyes are opened, Still, his spiritual eyes needed yet to be opened, but he did know at least this. This Jesus is a prophet. He's a man of God. So let's move on to the aftermath and the revelation that we see in this text. The man is seeing, but the Pharisees are groping around like blind rats, are they not? Look at the cross-examination. Look at verse 18 to 19. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" You get this very strong sense as you look at this text that it didn't matter what was put before them, they wouldn't believe it. It didn't matter what was put before them. They are confronted with clear evidence, and yet they refuse to see. And beloved, let me say this to you. This really does strike home when it comes to unbelief. There are none who are as blind as those who will not see. If they have determined in their heart this is the way they're going to go, no matter how much evidence you give to them, no matter how you sit with the scriptures and open it up to them, they will not see, because they want to go their own way. And that's what you see here. So what do? They call in the man's parents. And listen to the exchange, verse 20 to 23. And you see the fear of his parents here. I mean, these men wielded a great deal of power in Israel. And verse 20 to 21 says, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or what, who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents were terrified. These were the leaders of Israel. Get on the wrong side of these guys and you're in a hot mess. They didn't want to provoke the Pharisees. They knew it could be devastating. Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Why? Because the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now, beloved, this is something I need to highlight in our day and age. How often is it not that we find that men really live to please one another? Men live to please one another. And they're not interested in truth. As long as someone's got the better and the stronger argument, they'll go with that person. And they're not men of conviction. And one of the characteristics that governs such men and such people is that they are governed by fear. Truth does not matter. These are not men of conviction. Think about his parents. His parents succumbed to fear, blinded by their own need for self-preservation, when they could have seen the light as their son did. They saw he was born blind. He is healed. How could you deny that? The only thing that cancels that out is fear, friends. Fear of those who can kill the body. But Jesus says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and spirit and cast it into hell. There is only one we should fear, and it is God. These parents cower in unbelief, or they cower in fear, and they refuse to speak the truth. But look at this man. Look at what's happened to this man. How different a picture unfolds when they bring this man. And they try and muscle him into denying that Jesus had healed him. Look at verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." That's what you call a shakedown, right? They're trying to muscle this man, pull him into line. Don't you dare say that. And with brutal honesty, the man bears witness to the light that had opened his eyes. Look at verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." The boldness and the simplicity of this man's testimony is staggering. I know what I was, but I know what I am now. He is undeterred by those so-called scholars, those men who were quoting Moses and quoting all these things and trying to use their authority to muscle. He knows. And he boldly places, and this is interesting, this is amazing, he boldly places both his "I do not know" and his "I do know" over and against the Pharisees' "we know." Really? Do you really know? Because very soon we'll see that they're going to claim ignorance again. They don't know. And this is what he's saying. Whether this Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. But this I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Now let me pause for a moment, beloved. This is a wonderful nugget of truth we mustn't miss here. We may not know a great many things about theology, but if Christ has delivered us from our sin, we know. We know. We have peace with God. And that is our testimony. I don't know about all this other stuff, but I know this. That Jesus Christ opened my eyes and he gave me peace. And I have peace with God. A peace that I never had before. My burden has been lifted from my back. Once I was blind, but now I see. I see is the humble testimony of every born again believer. I see. I never saw before. Now I see. And whether it's the simplest child of God or the most educated child of God, that is the one thing that unites us. We see Christ, and we love Christ, and we have peace with Christ, and we have peace with God. The man is literally saying, you know, you can voice your opinions all day long, but I know this great fact. He healed me. He delivered me. He relieved my burden when no one else could. You see, beloved, facts trump opinion every single time. How do the Pharisees respond? Well, men who love darkness are not about to abandon their darkness. They just sink deeper. They just dig in. They double down. And look at what happens in verse 26. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? What is the implication? You're lying. You're making it up. You're just pretending. How can you have such confidence? How can you have such peace? How can it be that simple?" Oh, but it is. Oh, but it is. And that threatens people who are confused and in darkness. It threatens them. Again, he pushes back and he's undeterred and he's unafraid. Look at verse 27. He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" At this point, you get the picture that this man is exasperated. How could they be so utterly, willfully blind? He knows what they're doing. And he adds more fuel to the fire, which actually infuriates them. "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now, beloved, let's listen to this man's testimony. Look at how the Pharisees respond. Verse 28, "Then they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow,'" remember how they said, "We know this man is a sinner." No, listen to them. "'As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.'" So you know when it suits you and you don't know when it suits you. Backed into a corner, these doctors and professors and religious rulers of Israel were not about to be upstaged by some beggar who had received his sight. And so they respond the only way they can. They attack him. They attack him. And they hurl venom at him, and they claim, we have Moses, we have our traditions, we have our authority, that's our authority. This Jesus, who is he? He's a nobody. It reminds me very much of what happened when the apostles were arrested and brought to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin told them not to preach this Jesus. And they went out and preached this Jesus anyway, and they hauled them in again. And this is what happened in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. One encounter with Jesus. And look at the confidence and the boldness this man had. And he still didn't know fully. The boldness and the wisdom of this man. It is something to behold. Look at what he says. Verse 30 to 33. The man answered and said to them, why? Listen to this. Why? This is a marvelous thing. That you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Think about what's going on here. Here is this beggar, probably still in his beggarly clothes, who was once blind, his eyes open, and he's looking at them. And he's saying to them, this is astonishing. You just told me you know this man is a sinner. Now you tell me you don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. And then he rubs it in, exposing the ignorance on such an important matter. And he lands the knockout blow. He says, now we know God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. What does that mean? The only conclusion is this. This man comes from God. This man comes from God. He must be from God. That's what he says. Look at verse 33. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What is this blind man doing, beloved? He is defeating the logic of the Pharisees with their very own logic and exposing their darkness and their willful unbelief. And he's saying to them, based on your very own logic, this man Jesus is from God, and you cannot deny it, but now you refuse it. Only God can cause the mouths of infants and babes to stop the mouths of the wise. What a spectacle this must have been. They must have been aghast. They must have been, their jaws must have dropped. But rather than repent, rather than humble themselves, look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. Who are you? Who are you? You're just a wretch and a sinner. And here's the wonderful reality of the gospel, friends. God chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. The foolish things. And they cast him out. You see, light has come into the world. And it is a simple light of truth. That Christ has come to save sinners. To deliver them from their sin, to die for them. But men love darkness rather than light. So what happens? Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Or the Son of Man? Some translations have the Son of Man. I want you to think about this for a minute, beloved. Does this not show us that Jesus is the good shepherd? How he comes after his sheep. This man had just been thrown out of the synagogue. Now think about it. If by some way he ended up staying in the synagogue, he ultimately would have ended up denying Christ. But he is thrown out. And being outside the camp, he receives Christ. Isn't that glorious? Our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, and he finds the man again. And having healed him physically, he now addresses the man's spiritual state. Look at the question he asks him. Do you believe? Do you believe that I am the Son of God? In fact, some translations say Son of Man, and I think that's a better rendering. But we need to grasp what Jesus is asking him. What is he asking him? He's saying, do you believe, do you rely entirely for life and death on the Son of Man? Do you trust him? And do you trust yourself wholly to him when it comes to your present life and for all your spiritual needs and to keep you in the future? He'd just been rejected by this false religion. He'd just been rejected by his so-called church. Because he believed in Jesus. And now Jesus says, do you really believe? Am I your hope? Look at the way he answers. Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Verse 36 and 37, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. It is he who is talking with you. Jesus gave him the eyes to see. And he saw him. And though the man may surmise that Jesus is the Son of Man, still he is compelled to ask the question. And rightly so. Rightly so. For ours is not a blind faith, but a faith that is grounded in light and truth, that is grounded in the testimony of Scripture. Why, beloved? Because God is seeking worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he asks that he may know for sure that the one whom he now sees is the Son of Man. And Jesus says, I am he. The one who touched you. The one who forgave you. The one who gave you peace. The one who healed you. I am he. What is the response to this? The only response that can be worship. Worship. Look at the man's response. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He being blind now sees truly. And he sees with so powerfully illustrating this, he sees. He sees the Messiah. He sees the Son of God. He sees that indeed this man is the light of the world. And there is no one beside him. At this point, our Lord declares his twofold purpose for coming into this world. Look at verse 39. For judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Some Pharisees heard this. And they got their noses all out of joint. And they started complaining and grumbling and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus responds in verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Beloved, Jesus is the light of the world. And he is the only one who can open your eyes and save you from your sins. In John chapter 1, verse 9 to 12, Jesus said this. In fact, John writes, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Salvation is of the Lord, beloved. And the simple command that goes out is believe. Look and live, my friend. Look and live. Look to Jesus Christ and live. And he will give you life. And he will raise you up at the last day. All whom the Father has given to me, said the Lord Jesus, none shall I lose. John chapter 6. If the Father has given to you, you to the Son, you belong to the Son, and you will never be lost. He has written your name, according to Isaiah 49, verse 17 and 18. He has written your name on the palm of his hand. And you are seated with him in the heavens. What a glorious hope we have. This I know. Once I was blind, now I see. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see the Son of God? And have you trusted him? And do you have that peace that surpasses all understanding? God has given us, according to what Paul says in Romans, the Spirit in our hearts that testifies with our spirits that we are children of the living God. God gives that assurance and that wonderful confidence to his children. This man's